Adrian, thank you very much for reading. I think some of you know I used to work for 15 years in finance, and whenever I was working, I always used to try and find other Christians to pray with. And I remember my last office, we moved into this big new flash office in the middle of the city. You know, it had kind of desks that went up and down at the touch of a button, which back in the day was very exciting. And there was a little group of us used to pray on a Thursday lunchtime. And I just remember we used to go out of this building with thousands of people in it over to a little drafty room in a church across the square. And there'd be three or four of us praying. And on my lower moments, I used to look around and just think, well, is this it? We work in a building of thousands, and here we are, this little small group, trusting in Jesus. I guess those of us who are used to attending the Paddington Talks in person, we'd have found the same. You know, some Wednesday lunchtimes, it feels like a really good, vibrant group. Other Wednesdays, for whatever reason, a number of us can't get there, and it just feels small. And we think, you know, is this it? Is this going to work? But the book of Acts is all about mission and telling people about Jesus and growing the church. No matter how convinced I am by the gospel, am I actually going to be able to convince others of the faith? I wonder if you feel the same sometimes. You know, you look around the office at your colleagues and you just think, I could never convince them of the truth of the Christian faith. It seems as the first thing we need to do is convince them that we've not gone completely mad to follow Jesus, let alone convince them to become Christians themselves. Will this work? Trying to share our faith in a modern world. I think the answer we see in these early chapters of the book of Acts is yes, it will, by God's power. So let's come back to this verse we've looked at a number of times. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that mission of God's power starts in the passage that we've just read. And what we see at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 is that the power of God will take the message of God to the nations of God. So last week we thought about how sometimes Christians can be their own worst enemy, and we saw that God will grow the church despite our sinfulness. This week we're going to see that God will grow his people despite our frailty. You know, when our Christian union at work feels small and fragile and ignored, well, we can trust God to empower us for mission. When we're out on that work night out and we just don't know what to say to people when the topic of our faith comes up, we can trust God's Spirit to give us the words to say. When some people just seem to be beyond the reach of the gospel, totally disinterested, we can trust God's Spirit to take his message to all people. Will this work? Well, yes, not because we're strong, but because God is. But it might be that as we look at the Christian faith, the question we ask is not so much, will this work? But do I actually want to be a part of this when it looks kind of slightly unimpressive? My son's dad at school in South London, there's a reason why he has friends who live in South London and yet support Manchester United when Dulwich Hamlet AFC are struggling for supporters. And I guess it's because if you go to Old Trafford, it feels like you're more something part of something big than if you go to the Champion Hill Stadium. Well, I wonder if that sometimes happens for us with church. We just think, well, if church was more impressive, if it's really a movement of God, why isn't it more popular? But the reality is the Christian faith has never been popular, but it's also never stopped growing from the day of Pentecost that we've just read about. And that is true today as we look around the world. So let's not be fooled. The Christian faith is a movement of the power of God. And there's three things I want to think about today. And the first is that this is a movement of God's power. If we struggle to see God at work today in the church, that wasn't true in the early days. Look back to verse 1 of the passage we read. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a movement of the power of God. I don't know what the disciples were expecting to happen when the Holy Spirit came upon them, but I bet it wasn't this. It must have been absolutely terrifying. We all know what it is to stand on a mountaintop and feel the wind pushing against us, or maybe to lie in bed at night and you hear a wind whistling around outside, things being knocked over by the force of a storm. But here are the disciples. The sound of the mighty rushing wind is inside the building. and alongside the wind, they see the fire. Imagine a massive bonfire on bonfire night, so strong you can't get close to it. You chuck something into it and it shrivels immediately. And this fire, not at a distance, but amongst each other. You know, you often see medieval paintings of the day of Pentecost looking a bit like this. A bunch of disciples sitting around looking terribly laid back about the fact they got fire coming out of their head. It must have been the most terrifying thing. There was nothing quiet or timid about the start of this church mission. It was marked from the off as a movement of the power of God. And you can see that in the response of the crowd. So they're bewildered, they're amazed, they're astonished, they're amazed, they're perplexed. It's kind of annoying, isn't it, when people just sort of ignore our faith and brush it aside. Well, you couldn't ignore the church on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And actually, you can't ignore the church today. Through all the centuries, through all the different intellectual movements that have come and gone, through all the attempts to discredit the Christian faith, there is an enduring power to the Christian faith. To be part of this movement may not be to be part of something popular, but it is to be something, part of something that is powerful, that has a lasting power, a power that transforms with a depth that all the passing management trends and intellectual trends cannot match. And right from the beginning of the church, we see this as a movement of power. Now, it's just worth saying that just because on that first day of mission, their mission was marked by wind and fire, I don't think that means we should always expect wind and fire when Christians tell people about Jesus. You know, if you launch a boat, you smash a bottle of champagne against it. But it doesn't mean that every time the boat leaves the port, it has a bottle of champagne to send it on its way. This is a starting moment for the church, this first moment the disciples go out and witness to Jesus. And what God wants us to see right from the off is that this mission is marked very visibly by the power of God. So mission, telling people about Jesus, is marked by the power of God and also by the presence of God. May seem an obvious point, but do you notice in verse 2 that the wind and the fire, they come from heaven? If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see repeatedly that whenever God appears, his appearing is often associated with wind and fire. So Ezekiel chapter 1, when Ezekiel sees God, God appears to him in a thunderstorm. The same with Job at the end of the book of Job. Or think of the Moses and the burning bush. God appears to him in fire, or the people walking through the wilderness led by a great big pillar of fire that is God's presence. I think supremely, think about that time when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. The day of Pentecost partly celebrated that giving of the law. And if you read the description of it in the book of Exodus, it's an awesome moment. The people are there at the bottom of this mountain. God is at the top. And coming out of the mountain is smoke and fire, and there's an earthquake, there's the sound of a trumpet, and the command the people get is, you cannot touch the mountain or you will die. That is what it's like when the power of God appears. And that is what we see here, those same signs of wind and fire. In other words, as God's people go out to tell people about Jesus, they go with God's power and his presence. You know, it's like if you're waiting for a tube station, at a tube station for a train, and you've been there for a few minutes, and then you sort of feel the rush of the wind coming down the tunnel, and then you see the lights, and you know the train is here, it's arriving. Well, so as those first disciples felt the wind and saw the flames, they sensed that God's power was with them, and his presence was with them as the Holy Spirit settled upon them. It's worth just dwelling on that for a moment. This is the wonder of the gospel. Think back to God giving the law to Moses on that mountain. And there were barriers around the mountain. The people couldn't touch the mountain. Such is God's holiness and majesty. Such is the fact that we do wrong, our sin before him, that we cannot go near him. And yet, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, so that now we'll accept his offer of forgiveness. We can approach God with confidence, his power no longer off in the distance, up on top of some mountain somewhere, but dwelling in us, resting on us by his Holy Spirit. I think often today people either view God as cold and distant and uncaring, or they take him for granted. They see his love as sort of sentimental and almost needy. But what we see in the scriptures is that God's love is both wonderfully mighty and yet near to us. That's a wonderful encouragement if we're feeling downcast this Wednesday lunchtime. So the power behind the church is the power of God with us by the Holy Spirit. Imagine those people of the Old Testament following that pillar of fire through the wilderness that was God's presence. And they grumbled. And we might say to them, how can you grumble when you have God's presence with you by fire? Or think of the people at the bottom of the mountain as God is up the top. And they grumbled. They forgot about Moses. They started worshipping an idol. And we say, how could you do that when God's power was so clearly with you? Well, those same people might turn to us and say, well, you've seen the resurrection of Jesus. You've seen God's Holy Spirit with you. How can you grumble when you have God's power, not at a distance, but within you? God sent his Son into our world to die for our sins. He raised him to life, and then he sent his Holy Spirit. He's not going to be defeated by a low turnout at a meeting or a drafty building or a cultural narrative. Jesus promised that his message would go out in power to the ends of the earth. And as that first day the disciples go out on mission, we already begin to see it happening. So this movement of mission is a movement of God's power. If we're losing heart, if we're tempted to despair as we look around our colleagues, around our office, let's look to the power of God. If we're tempted to look elsewhere to drive forward the mission of the gospel, to say whatever we need to just to draw a crowd, well, let's look to the power of God. Whenever we step out in mission, it often feels like taking a risk. Well, let's be confident that God is with us in power. So that is the power of God. But it might be that you want to say to me, well, that's all very well, but you don't know my friends, you don't know my colleagues. It's so difficult to speak to them about Jesus. I just don't know where to begin. Well, the second thing we see here is that the power of God will proclaim the message of God. Let's look at verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They're amazed and astonished, saying, are those who speak not Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? It seems that the disciples went out into the street. They started proclaiming the news about Jesus. And as they spoke the different languages of every nation under heaven. So there are people standing around in the crowd, standing next to each other. If they talked to each other in their native tongue, they wouldn't be able to understand each other. But they can hear the disciples clearly. People who were brought up in Galilee, who weren't even educated, and yet they hear their native language. That phrase for native language, that's the language that people would have been taught at from birth. So if they were Welsh, you know, it's not the English they'd have been taught in primary school, but the Welsh that their mother sang to them in the crib. And so you can imagine these people looking at each other bemused. How is this happening? It's an extraordinary miracle. But we do well to pause and say, well, why this miracle? The miracle is one of enabled speech. You know, three times Luke uses this phrase of our own language. And I think it's not a miracle of hearing because the Holy Spirit is on the speakers. So it is a miracle of enabled speech. And I think the reason it's this miracle that launches the church is because it is God's power that will proclaim God's message. I think I'm right in saying the way a hydroelectric dam works is you pile up a whole load of water behind a dam and then you push it through and channel it through a turbine to generate the power. Well, here it's as if God's mighty power, the wind and the fire, is channeled into this extraordinary miracle of speaking. Because Jesus has promised the disciples that they'll take his message to the ends of the earth, and now he enables them to speak in a way that can be understood and heard. Isn't that what we so often long to do as we speak of the Lord Jesus, to speak in a way that people can hear and understand amidst the mockery and the distractions and the busyness? You know, if you're on the call and you're a follower of Jesus, do you ever, as you're sharing your Christian faith, feel like you're on one of those Zoom calls and you've forgotten to unmute, and there you are trying to talk about what's important to you and everyone is just carrying on as if you weren't there? Well, here at Pentecost, God enables his mission to be spoken. That's what we've seen in the history of the church. The Holy Spirit enables the gospel to be proclaimed in all cultures, all languages. It's why you can't pin the Christian faith down to one culture. The power of God will proclaim the message of God, speaking the wonderful things, the mighty works of God. In the context, I think that's Jesus' resurrection. So as we go out in mission, this speaks to us of the importance of speaking of Jesus. If we don't know what to say, let's speak of him. I used to find when I was in a bar after work with colleagues, they might want to talk to me about church or what I did at the weekend. They wouldn't want to talk specifically about Jesus. You know, so often we don't know what to say. It seems impossible to communicate our faith to people. Well, let's just speak of him. That's what the disciples did that first Pentecost day. And the Holy Spirit used it to enable people to understand. If we're looking into the Christian faith and thinking, well, do I really want to be a part of this movement? Well, notice the message of the apostles here is one of the mighty works of God in Jesus. We don't evaluate the Christian faith on how slick it looks or how impressive a Christian meeting is. We evaluate it on Jesus, his life, and his words. So the power of God will proclaim the message of God. But we might say, well, isn't this all rather outdated? In our modern culture, will people actually listen to this? At its ugliest, this view comes over and people saying, well, the Christian faith is really only growing in the more primitive parts of the world. Well, the third thing we see here is the power of God will take the message of God to the nations of God. Jesus promised his disciples that they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And right now, on the first day of mission, that is exactly what you see happening. I don't know if you noticed this as Adrian read it through, but it's pretty laboured the way Luke explains this, isn't it? If you look at verse 9, he lists out these nations, the Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, oh, and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and of course visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. It's all pretty laboured going through this list. But I think the point is that Luke wants us to see that already the gospel is going out to the ends of the earth. If you plot this on a map, these are people coming from every conceivable angle around Jerusalem for the festival. So when Jesus told the disciples that they would take his gospel to the end of the earth, I think they probably thought that sounded impossible. Yet the first day they go out on mission, before they've crossed the sea, before they've got on a boat, before they've travelled down a road, already the nations are hearing from the ends of the earth the gospel about the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had to sort of organise a group of people, perhaps at a wedding or something like that, and you're trying to shout over the crowd and get people to do something, and no amount of tapping a wine glass will get their attention. Then maybe someone gives you a microphone or a megaphone, and now suddenly your voice carries. Well, for those disciples, how will they reach the ends of the earth? Well, the Holy Spirit enables their voice to carry so that the power of God takes the message of God to the nations of God. So the Christian faith is a message for all cultures, which means we needn't fear that it cannot reach our own. The idea that the Christian faith is only a faith for primitive people is deeply offensive. And it's ill-informed. Look at the way the church has grown through all cultures, through history, throughout the world today. Here is a message for those that we think we cannot reach with the gospel, whether it is the hardened cynic in the office or someone from a different religion or someone that just seems so close to Christian things. Here is a message that cannot be contained. Think of the person you know who you think is least likely to come to faith in Jesus. The power of God will take the message of God to the nations of God, to all people. So if we're a follower of Jesus this lunchtime or we're tempted to lose heart, it is not our power that takes the gospel out, but the Holy Spirit within us. And if we're looking into the Christian